All right, we are looking one last time, that's our plan, one last time at the book of Philemon. So would you join me there in this little epistle of Paul? I used to discount this as an epistle that didn't have much to say and wasn't profoundly theological and wasn't ultra deep, and I blush to speak such things because I portray my own ignorance when I admit to such. It's a wonderful little letter, not just because it's so polite and so gracious. There are depths here that have eluded me, probably still do, but I've seen a bit more into this letter, and I'm grateful to God for it, like perhaps never before. Well, we're going to read one verse as sort of the launching point for our study this evening. The sixth verse of Philemon. It's worded sort of awkwardly, but it's again, once you start digging around, you think, oh, that was nice. That's good. And it says this, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you, for Christ's sake. Everybody got that? What we're looking at as we look at the little epistle of Philemon and the story that we've been considering now for a couple of weeks is the beautiful way that the gospel changes society. You know, our Lord said it's like leaven. And you take just a little bit and you work it into, this sounds good, you work it into a few measures of meal, and it, what does it do? It starts to work its way through, permeate, lift, build, increase, lighten. And if you do it right, it's great. How long till dinner here? Well, the gospel is like that, isn't it? So says our Lord. The gospel works itself into society a little bit here, a little bit there, and it does profound things, and we're seeing that in this letter. Now, the subject that we're discussing in this little epistle is, of course, slavery. A little sore spot for our part of the country. At least it's sore because people keep accusing us about certain things that I don't think are quite totally justified. But that's for another time and probably for a different place besides the pulpit. But it does deal with the issue of slavery. And we have in this, the broader picture is how it not just dealt with that, but how it changed our world as we know it. And you'll note, as you think about this, and as you think about all the gospel workings and all the way that Jesus taught and all the things the apostles did, that the gospel doesn't come in to our society with a sledgehammer, does it? It doesn't come up to wrongs and in the effort to right them, just smash things to smithereens. No, it comes in a different way. For instance, do you hear, as we've been through this letter now twice, perhaps we could read it again, but you know it, and does it condemn at all? Does it condemn the practice? No. It never speaks against the practice of slavery. It just accepts it as a fact and then deals with that. It works in the situation. So, there's no sledging work going on here. There's some other kind of work. Now, for instance, consider with me for a moment the way that the Old Testament approached slavery. Did God give to Moses a law against it? Now, Hollywood would very much like that, but it didn't happen that way. When God spoke through Moses and gave laws to Israel, it was in there, and you can go find it for yourself, but what it does is it works within the existing system to curtail the evil of it. Does that make sense? So, for instance, the Old Testament would tell you that the slave was a man. He was an individual. Rome didn't look upon it that way. But as far back as Moses, how long ago was that? God was teaching that these were people. The slave was a man. The slave had rights. This Aristotle and Plato did not rise to, but Moses did, because God was speaking through Moses. And he says, this is how you're to view the individual. He needed forgiveness, just like a free man needs forgiveness. He was able to receive forgiveness, just like the free man was. And further, as you think about the whole Old Testament system, there's that wonderful little song we sing, Pierce My Ear, which is a picture of the gospel. But in this hypothetical, the Lord said through Moses, now if someone should come along, some slave, and he says, you know, the year of redemption is coming along and the time to set me free, but I don't really want to go free. Why? I love my master. What a novel thought. That within the system of slavery, you could say, I love it here. I love working for this guy. I love the family. I love my work. I tell you what, bring me to your doorpost. Just put your all right there, and it'll signify to everybody that I'm yours forever. What a picture of the gospel. That's why it's a beautiful little song that we sing. But what an odd way to look at slavery. Even in the Old Testament, if your son fancied one of the slaves and married her, boy, she was your daughter-in-law with every right that every other daughter-in-law would have. You remember reading these things? Nod your head, yes, we've read it. Yes, okay. Now the gospel comes along and it builds on this wonderful platform. Israel was to be among the nations as that nation that the others would look at and say, you know, we've never seen a nation quite like that. Just laws, righteous ordinances. We've never seen anything like, where did you get this? Well, we got this from the Most High God. And it was not all that uncommon that men would look at their systems and admire them, and they would want to be with them, numbered among them. And so you got that platform, and the gospel comes in, and it just builds and builds and builds on this. What's the story here in Philemon? Again, we'll just briefly consider it. Onesimus, for whatever reason, has proved useless to his master, and again, for whatever reason, decides he's going to run. And he runs all the way from Colossae, which is even further east than Ephesus, if my geography holds, and he runs all the way over to Rome, and he gets to that capital of that ancient empire, and somehow, wouldn't you love to learn some of these details, but somehow he gets in contact with Paul. And somehow in that experience, the man is converted. And then what happens is that he then proves God begins to do a work in this individual, and it begins to establish in this man who is named useful, that's what Onesimus means, a spiritual usefulness, until Paul could say, this guy, Onesimus, he's proved useful to me. I'd love to keep him here. So what do you see? The gospel has come in, and it takes a slave. And as you look at that individual, as Paul writes about this individual, Philemon would look at this letter and say, well, here's a man for whom Christ left the glory and became incarnate for that guy. Here is a fellow that brought all the beauty and the drama of Bethlehem and the manger to light. This is one for whom the angels sang glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased. Here's a man, and God was pleased to reveal his son in him. Here's a man for whom Christ died. Here's a man for whom Christ went to the grave. Here is a man for whom Christ rose out of the grave for his justification. And here's a man for whom Jesus sits at the right hand of God and intercedes.
always.
And you look at a fellow like that and you say, as you look at that letter and you see what's happened to him, you think, oh man, this changes everything, doesn't it? Doesn't it change everything? I mean, he's been scurrying about our house while he was here and doing this and doing that, and for the most part not doing this and not doing that, but now we can have him back into the house as not just a servant, but as a brother. Well, this changes everything. Now, let me read to you a quote from Bishop Mole on this glorious subject. He says, henceforth, human life is to be seen and studied in the light of the glory of the Son of Man. So irradiated, our nature appears invested with a majesty and a mystery which could not possibly be adequately perceived before. And man learns to look upon his fellow, whoever he may be, with a reverence which has done more. Listen, this has done more for human rights and liberties than all the rhetoric ever expended upon abstract rights or concrete wrongs. Did you catch that? If you take anything home with you tonight, take this home with you, the gospel, because of what it teaches us and the way that we are to look at our fellow man. It has done more in that than all the rhetoric ever expended. Words, oh! Let's have a press conference. We've got to change things. Let's have a news flash. Let's change this. Let's have a demonstration. Let's march. Let's hold up our signs. Let's protest against these concrete wrongs. Go ahead. What will it do? You want to effect a change? I mean, you want to change society? And I'll say this out there to the ether. Go read the book of Philemon. You see how God does it. All right. So, how do you overthrow a system that's evil? First of all, you overthrow it from within. You can go into the midst of a jail, and without saying we've got to free everybody, you can walk in there and you can preach the gospel. And men can begin to be converted. You could say, of all the atrocious things that are going wrong in this world, we have lost every opportunity. And Paul would say, no, you buy up the opportunity, because right there, God can do something. And so you start sharing. You're sharing with the guy that you're chained to. You let him hear as you dictate some of the marvelous, fresh words of the apostle to Colossae, Ephesus, this letter here, Philemon, Philippians. He hears these things. He mulls over these things. Something is going on, a change of the heart. And so, you do it from within, don't you? Now, for instance, let's look at our verse 6. And here we're going to see how God changes the heart of the slave owner, the heart of the master. Because you really need to work on both. And Paul is doing this in his great wisdom. Or the situation shows this for us. What does Paul say? It's a little bit clumsy in its wording, but I think it's beautiful. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Have you ever prayed that for anybody? Probably not. Let's unpack the sentence if we can. And here I want some help from a guy by the name of Muller. And he's a Bible scholar who believes the Bible. And Jeff will admit what a wonderful thing that is. The content of the prayer is this, that Philemon's fellowship, or, and that may be the tricky word, his fellowship or his participation in the faith. Or you could say your fellowship in the faith or your life of faith. Which? presupposes communion with Christ, as well as fellowship with all the Christians in his home. They had a house church there. His fellowship with all the Christians by virtue of faith. But all of that, this life that he's experiencing, this participation in the gospel, the way he gets up every morning and wants to serve Christ, the way affairs are conducted when the church meets in his house. Archippus, is it his son? We don't know. Is it the minister there in the church? Probably. When Archippus shares, when he preaches, when he teaches, he is participating in the faith. That is his fellowship in the faith. When the man prays, there is the fellowship in the faith because he is fellowshipping with Jesus. And he's coming to his heavenly Father. I love that thought this morning. Prayer. Just a glancing thought and he was gone. The thought about prayer is just fellowship with God. We are communing with God. We are participating in the joys and the griefs of his heart, the affairs of this world, the things that touch us, the things that touch all men. There's fellowship there, isn't there? And so Paul is saying, I want that fellowship, the fellowship that's part of your faith, all of this blessed experience of being Christian, to become effective. Ah. What's he saying? Let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. Let's let our prayers go somewhere. Let's find some nuggets in the scripture. Let's camp upon those. Let's mull over those. Let's think on those things and let it work into us like leaven. Let's let my heart be changed. Let the gospel do its work in me. And so become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. Ah. Have you ever made a wonderful discovery about yourself? That it's not all evil, especially since you've become a Christian, that Christ has put some good things there? And I don't mean that suddenly you can sing, or suddenly you know Hebrew or Greek, or suddenly that you've grasped the mysteries. But let's put it in John's terms. Suddenly you start loving the people of God. You love them. John says this is one of the concrete evidences that you're born again because you're born of the same seed that fellow over there is and that girl over there and the whole bunch. And we all have a common father. And we start feeling this. It's something you discover. I love these people. You have a common interest. You have a common conviction. You have common concerns, common desires, and they're new. You start discovering new things about your wanter. Your wanter is enamored of the things of the world as it once was, and now you start wanting what? I want Jesus. I want to know him better. I want to see something of the glory of God. I want my children converted. I want my grandchildren converted. I want my society to be blessed. I want this and I want that. And it's changed. You've discovered something because Christ has put that something within you that wasn't there before. Is that making sense? Okay. And so he's saying, I want the fellowship of your faith, and that's the experience of their life, their participation of being a Christian and walking with Jesus. I want that to become effective. I want it to grow deeper through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Now, he's about to appeal to Philemon, get these names straight, about to appeal to Philemon for Onesimus. In the old system, there's books written about how inhumanely the slave was treated. He was, like we've said before, he was no more than just that. He was a tool. I'm holding up a mechanical pencil. It just serves my purpose. It does what I want it to do. I don't think of its feelings. They didn't think of the slave. This pencil has no rights. The slave had no rights. It only has the right to serve me. That's how they thought of them. Now, Paul is appealing to a slave owner and saying, now look, I'm praying for you that you're going to discover something in your heart that Christ has put there. I'm praying that your faith, as you've been in communion, in prayer, and in maybe not, who knows, fasting. It was more of a common thing back then. You've been communing with Christ. And I want that thing to come up within you. I want you to discover that as he presents you this letter, and you read it, I want you to discover the power within you to do what I'm about to ask, which is what? Look at verse 8. Someone writes to you. Forget that you know anything about your slave. He's just gone. And that, you know, you've heard Paul preach and you've become happily converted under his ministry at some point, and you consider each other friends. And he writes you a letter. And then he says to you in verse 8, Bill, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, are you rocked back on your heels just a bit? First, there's the surprise of this runaway slave at your door. He hands you a letter, and then in that letter, you hear this friend of yours saying, I have enough confidence, I have the authority, I have the assurance in Christ to tell you what to do, to order you. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And you're reading there and you think, okay, he's about to ask me something incredible. He wants to tell me what to do, but he doesn't want to put it in those words. He wants to be a gentleman about it. He wants to appeal to me. He is appealing to something in me. What? What, Paul? I appeal to you for my child. My child. Paul has had a child? Yes. Whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, your former slave, Onesimus. He was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I'm going to appeal to you. First, that you forgive him, that you take him back. And there's more couched in this in just a moment. But he's got this appeal. The first point that we see is the gospel changes the situation by working from within. And it does this. It changed the heart of Philemon. Everybody got this point? You change the slave owner's attitude about slavery. What's next? The institution, right? You convince someone that something is no longer right, and it's something that he agrees with in his heart. You've won the battle. You have conquered. And that's the situation here. So how does the gospel overthrow a system? It does it from within. Secondly, it does it one case at a time. We want results. We want lasting results, and we want them last week. Thank you very much. That may not be soon enough, right? We wring our hands in frustration over how slowly things go. And so we say, let's throw more money at it. Let's raise the red flags. Let's march. Let's protest. Let's hold up our signs. Let's get press coverage. Let's do this. Let's do that, because it's got to be done now. And God says, you want to do it with lasting results. Let's do it one case at a time. God has all the time in the world. Of course, he can do one case at a time. Here and there and somewhere else all at the same time. But I just think this letter is here for us to start thinking differently about how God does things and about how the gospel accomplishes its work and how it changes the society. And here, one case at a time. As I read this book, I thought, you know, this is like a trial case. This is one of those things, when you get in law and you've got this difficult thing come up, they look at their books and they say, have we ever had a case like this? Oh, yes, we've got this such and such versus so and so right here. And what did they rule and how did they stand? Oh, and they've got it all worked out. Based on that, this is how we rule, because it's already been fought over, thought through, accomplished. And if the lawyers and the judge did their work at all, it's a good ruling. And you can refer back to it. I think the book of Philemon is much like that. Let's take this situation Let's break it all apart. Let's see what God is going to do. And what does he do? He changes the slave's heart. Not just the slave owner who was a Christian. We think, oh, he needs to be changed. And the gospel says every man needs to be changed. The slave needs to be changed. One of the glories of the South, and I don't know if this brands me as a racist or not, it was the Negro churches that sprang up. They had a lot more fun in church than the white folks did. And it was their consolation. It was their joy. They embraced the gospel, and it meant life for them. And here is Philemon. Onesimus. Here is Onesimus. Useless, runs off to Rome. Some say that maybe he'd heard the name Paul. Paul could solve all problems and held in high regard, and he's off in Rome somewhere, and who knows exactly how or why he got there, but thank God he did. Onesimus gets there. He hears the gospel. He responds to the gospel. I was mulling over what conviction is like today. You know, it's different than condemnation, right? When the devil can condemn you, it's just you're lost in a hopeless stew of you're not getting out of that. It's the slough of despond, as old Bunyan puts it. When the Spirit of God convicts you, there comes change with it. He pinpoints your problem. He brings it up. There's no getting around it because you've got to repent of it. And the point is, he's going to make you repent of it. And cleanse you of that and change you from that point on. He has become useful, Paul says. It's not just that he's had a change of mind I think I'll live up to my name. He's had a change of heart. God has done something in him. He's going back to Colossae. Is he going to be a slave? Well, if he is, he's going to be a good one. Is he going to stay in that house and serve? He's going to serve there as a servant and a brother. It's a change of heart. It's wonderful, isn't it? Somewhere in there, there's a fellow there that was in Rome at this point. Is it Epaphras? Also from Colossae, who could probably say, yeah, matter of fact, I do know this guy. He was useless. And the man Onesimus would own up to it and say, yes. Yes, I was. But in that confession, in that embracing of the gospel and that coming to Christ and Christ coming to him, there was that wonderful change of heart. And this man suddenly is a new man. He's a new man. You can take a man like that and he'll be worth something. He'll be worth something. And so God does something in this one man's heart, and he changes the whole complexion of the rest of his life. As you know in your own experience, what has the gospel meant to you? It's changed you. Life will never be the same. Praise God. You will never be the same. The Spirit of God won't let you go back. You'll try, and he'll resist. But you're never the same. Onesimus was that way. He comes to Jesus, and God has now taken a man who has become a believer, and he sends him back to a man who is laboring over the things that Christ has already put in his heart. And he then looks, because of the fellowship of the faith, he then looks at this Onesimus with new eyes and says, brother, Paul is going to appeal to Philemon, forgive him, and forgive the debt. If he's stolen anything from you, I'll repay it. And you know it's kind of like, and I know for love's sake you'll let the whole matter drop. But this relationship has been transformed. It's been transfigured. It's been elevated. It's been lifted up because the hearts of both men, owner and slave, are changed. And so, how does the gospel overthrow an evil system? It does it from within. It does it one case at a time. And then finally, we'll note this. It does it spiritually, doesn't it? Oh, let's try in our days to get back on point and to stay there. Not to be distracted, not to be pulled off, not to be moved, not to think, well, the church's cause should be, or the church's cause should be, and fill in the cause. There's lots of blanks out there. And I've got friends that say that'll fill in that blank with something, some cause they want me to espouse. They want me to go to their Facebook page and like it. They want me to this and that and the other. But when Paul starts attacking the whole system of slavery, what does he do? Verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. And then, I pray that the fellowship, verse 6, of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Paul takes himself to prayer. And really, I don't know that it was on his heart or mind to overthrow the whole system of slavery. Do you? He was approaching it as an individual case. Here's a brother, and here's another brother. And what has God, he's working in this situation. I'm going to write this letter to smooth it over and to make the initial reconnection less hostile, perhaps more cordial, more friendly, and to pave the way for my spiritual child in his new life. Now, let's go down and read, just start reading a bit more, because there is some things hidden in here. Verse 8, I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And I've sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me. Note that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. What would that mean? That means that Philemon would have to grant him his freedom. Send him to Paul. You stay there. I grant that your liberty, you are now a free man, and I commend you to the service there in Rome to our brother Paul. And Paul said, I could wish for that. In verse 13, he does. Then going on, verse 14, but listen, without your consent, I did not want to do anything that your goodness, and there's the things that are being discovered there in verse 6, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion. How do you refuse the apostle? How do you say no to a man like that? I mean, he's preached to you the gospel, you become converted in his ministry, he wants the least thing. How do you say no? And yet the man says, I'm not forcing you to do this. So that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. I want this to come out of your heart. For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever. So I would like you to set him free for him to come join me, but I'm not going to force that upon you. It must be from the Spirit within. God bringing it out of your heart must grant this to come to pass. Now, don't send him back to me, because I'm going to be joining you shortly in Colossae, you'll hear Paul say later. And so it's not like he is expecting Philemon to send Onesimus back. No. There's something underlying here, and a number of commentators have said so and seen this. For perhaps, 15, he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever, no longer as a slave. But more than that, a beloved brother. Is that not beautiful? And if I had to lay money down, I would say that Onesimus was set free, granted his liberty, by Philemon. And I would say that their experience, going out on a limb here, will be corroborated in the glory. We'll see both men and they'll say, yeah, that's exactly how it turned out. I got the message in there, and the Spirit of God worked in my heart, and I set that man free. Then what happened? Did he stay there? Did he stay in the house of Philemon? Did he minister as a useful servant, but more than a servant, a brother? That's my hope, and that's my belief. No longer a slave, verse 16, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Man, we ought to send everybody, all of our problems, to Paul in Rome, right? They come back different. And then while Paul's in Rome, he prays for our hearts, and we end up being different. And it changes everything, doesn't it? That's the gospel way. It is the gospel way, and it shows the power of this message that we preach and we believe. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Oh, I know that heaven's a great place. We're not just speaking of heaven. We're speaking of the outworking of that glory right here, how it transforms, how it changes, how it lifts, how it sanctifies, how it satisfies, how it blesses our own hearts to discover things we thought weren't even there. Jesus put them there. Glory to God. Glory to God. And then he says in verse 21, here's Paul's bet too. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you'll do even more than what I say. Don't just let him in. Don't slap him around. He's not just a piece of meat coming back to you. He's a brother. And I know you're going to do more than I say. Beautiful story, isn't it? Beautiful little book. May God make us to be those who trust him, who know that there is power in this blessed gospel that we believe. Power to change men. Power to change the world. Let's pray. We thank you that we, at least I can look at this little book with new eyes. And it's like you said, not one jot, not one tittle would fall to the ground. It's all useful. It's all serviceable. It's all profitable. We thank you for it, Lord. May we learn the lessons that are being shared in this little book, this little letter, just between two individuals about another. Lord, it has the gospel written over it in large letters. And we thank you for that. We thank you that Providence took hold of Onesimus and led him away. We thank you that the grace of God brought him back as a brother and a friend. And we pray for all of us, Lord, that in our participation in the faith, our fellowship in the faith, that we might learn the things that you have hidden away in our own hearts, about our fellow men, about one another, about our days, about our lives, about all things. Lord, may you be glorified in us this coming week. May it be our heart's desire, O Lord, to serve such a good and kind master with joy, with utter joy. Lord, we're all the Lord's Onesimi. Make us useful to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.